And seeking the Lord's help, we would direct your attention to part of the portion that we read together in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And we may read just now at in chapter 13 and at verse 5. Second Corinthians 13, reading from verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And so on. The apostle, as you know, had written sharply to the Corinthians in the first epistle in connection with disorders and disunity that was in the church in Corinth, and especially the sin of not dealing faithfully with the incestuous man. And when he writes again in the second epistle, Paul expresses his thankfulness to the Lord for the fact that they repented, that the church got repentance in Corinth. And he speaks of the repentance, the thoroughness of it, and how he was thoroughly persuaded himself that they had cleared themselves of their culpability in this matter. But that was true of the majority of the church in Corinth. But clearly, from what we read in the latter part of 2 Corinthians, it was not true of everyone in the church there. And there were those who were highly critical of the apostle and who were questioning his integrity and his authority over them. And it's in that context that Paul writes these words. And he is warning them. He's obviously aware of disorders and sin that is prevalent among some. And he's warning them that when he comes to see them again, that he will have to use sharpness and use the power that Christ has given him to exercise discipline upon them. And he does not want to do that. He would prefer that they would be brought to repentance. That's what he says in verse 9 of the chapter. We wish even your perfection. He speaks before that about in verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil. He doesn't want them to continue, this group, to continue in the way of sin. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now, this word reprobate is very significant and important in the passage. We are accustomed to thinking of the term reprobate as referring to one's relation to the eternal decree of God. But that's a theological term. The meaning that the Apostle Paul has here is a different meaning, a related meaning, but it's not quite what we might think when we think of the decree of reprobation, God passing by sinners and condemning them for its sin. That's not what the apostle is speaking of. The word reprobate is a word that means not proven. It has not been proved. There's no evidence that the thing that is under examination is true or genuine. And they are calling into question his authority as an apostle, his authority to discipline some among them if need be. And Paul is saying in the opening verses of chapter 13 that when he comes again, this will be his third visit, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He's going to exercise discipline according to the standards of the most holy law of God. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, his comings were a picture of the perfection of God's law. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, he would exercise discipline among them. And in verse 3 he says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. They were questioning whether Christ was with the apostle. That's a remarkable matter, that the apostle Paul, this great man of God, whose preaching was blessed in Corinth to the founding of the church and the conversion of many souls, who was performing great miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, it seems scarcely credible to us that his authority and his status as an apostle of Christ could be held in question. But so it was, and Satan is always active to accuse and falsely accuse the brethren and try to hinder the work of the gospel. But what Paul is saying here in the context is this, that he would be gentle with them. He was gentle. They were saying he was weak and contemptible. His bodily appearance, it was weak. His words were contemptible compared to the eloquence of the great Greek orators. And they were saying he was weak. Well, he says he was weak. He would be weak in their estimation after the flesh. But he had a power given him by the risen Christ to exercise his authority upon them if need be. But he would rather not do that. He would rather be weak. He would rather not have to prove his credentials as an apostle by exercising discipline. He would rather that they were put right. And that's what he means there in verse 7 at the end, though we be as reprobates. If they would do that which is honest, if they would reform their lives, then he would not have to prove that he was an apostle by exercising discipline upon them. He wouldn't be proving. It wouldn't be put to the test. And that's what it means in that particular place. But then, in the words of our text in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. What's Paul saying here? He's saying this. You're questioning me. You're questioning my authority. You're questioning whether Christ is with me. Well, he said, you have to question yourselves. You must question and prove and examine yourselves. If you're very willing to examine me, that you must begin first by examining yourselves. And it's in that context that the apostle gives us these directions for self-examination. The apostles theology, the apostles' doctrine. It always arises out of a practical, it's always discussed out of a practical context. And that's the context in which these words, in which we often think of in connection with the duty of self-examination, that's the context in which they are found. Well, examine yourselves is a very important duty which the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle here, is pressing upon the church in Corinth and upon the church of God and every individual in it, down to the end of time. We must examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether our profession is real and can be proven and demonstrated, or whether it is reprobate and cannot be proven to be real and genuine. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates, except it cannot be seen, there's no evidence that Christ is in you. Well, this is a great and solemn matter. Now, we would desire to consider it, first of all, the duty of self-examination. There is a duty. The apostle has laid it upon the Corinthians as a duty, and especially upon those who were detracting from his authority in the context. But that duty doesn't stop there. This duty is for all of us. We are to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. So that's the first thing, the duty of self-examination. And then secondly, we would like to consider what we are to seek to examine. What is it that we are to seek to examine in examining ourselves? Well, he goes on to tell us, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. He tells us what we're to examine. And then thirdly, we may notice the outcome of self-examination. The outcome of self-examination. Well then, first of all, the duty of self-examination is laid before us here. And why must we examine ourselves? Well, it's clear in the text that there are some who, of whom it is the case that it is difficult to know whether they are in the faith or not, or whether Christ is in them or not. That's a very serious matter. We need to examine ourselves because not every profession is real. That's something that is over and over and over again brought before us in the various examples and passages of Scripture that bear upon this duty of self-examination. When he writes to Titus, Paul tells him that some professing have erred concerning the faith, and they were disobedient, and concerning good works, reprobate. They couldn't be seen, they weren't proven to be godly by their lives. Now you see, this duty is so important because the apostle is clearly telling us that this is something that we cannot be leaving in any dubiety. We mustn't think that this is a duty that doesn't belong to us. He wouldn't tell us to examine ourselves if it was something utterly impossible. The Church of Rome teaches that a believer can never know their salvation. They can never know whether they have faith or whether Christ is in them or not. But that's not what the Apostle tells us. He's telling us here that it's a duty laid upon us to seek to know what our standing is for eternity. Peter brings that out as well when he tells us to make our calling and our election sure. We cannot touch the doctrine of election as such. We cannot, by self-examination, put ourselves in the elect of God. What Peter's saying there is that it's through the process of spiritual self-examination that a believer comes to know their relation to God's grace, the reality of it. They come to a knowledge of their election through a knowledge of their calling, through their experience, and the fruits of that. There are passages in the Word of God that help us, are specifically helpful to us, to help to understand where we are in relation to the grace of God, in relation to eternal salvation. As we heard in the prayer, it's good if we could shake hands with every verse in Psalm 119. Some have said that there's a mark of grace in just about every verse of Psalm 119. There are marks of grace throughout all the Psalms. The book of 1 John was written that those who believe in Christ would know that they're in Christ and that they believe in Christ and that they have eternal life. That was a book that was specifically written to help to encourage people, the people of God, to come to an assurance of their salvation. You have also the Sermon on the Mount, where the spirituality of the law of God is set before us. And you have in the Epistle to the Galatians, just a few pages on, you have there in chapter 5, these lists of the works of the flesh on the one hand and the fruits of the Spirit on the other. And therefore, these things are written for our instruction and for our guidance to fulfill this solemn duty. Now, self-examination is utterly necessary. What if we fail of the grace of God? What if we're proven not to be among the people of God? What if we're deceived for eternity? What if we're living in a habitual sin that we're not aware of? What if our faith is not the faith of God's people? Not the work of the Holy Spirit? Then our profession is worthless. It cannot be proven to be real. And where would we be for eternity if that was the case? The people of God desire to be searched and known. That's what we have in Psalm 139. That's what we have in Psalm 26. Thou hast searched and known me. They desire it to be right for eternity. They do not want to be deceived in this great matter. But it is a great and solemn duty that is beyond our power to perform in our own strength and according to our own light. It may be very clear to a graceless, godless, unconverted person outside of the Church of God that they have no grace. They have no interest in it, and they plainly declare it to be so. Such have no need of self-examination. It's obvious to themselves and others that they have no part nor lot in these things. They're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. What a fearful condition to be in. But for those of those in the visible church, who profess through their baptism, and some professing at the Lord's table, the true faith, the true religion, it is an incumbent duty upon you and upon me, dear friend, that we would be searched and known, and that we would search ourselves in these great matters. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others. But the great matter is to be found standing before the judgment seat of Christ with that which will stand for eternity. Now, how are we to perform this duty, this solemn, searching matter? We cannot be left to the guidance of our own thoughts. The Word of God, we've mentioned some of the places in the Scriptures of truth that are given us as a guide. We're to take the Word of God as the standard. And we're to pray for light from heaven, that the Lord would apply that truth to us, that the very worst of our case would be made known to us, that we would see ourselves clearly in the mirror of the Word of God. That's what you have in James, the Word, the perfect law of liberty. It's like a mirror. It's a glass that man can see his image in when the light of divine truth is there. We must be much in the Word. And when you're in the Word, be asking, are these things true of me? Do I know this? Do I have this experience? Can I follow this? You see, in that purest light of thine, we clearly light shall see. It needs not only the Word of God, but it needs light in the soul from the Holy Spirit, that we would understand what the Word of God is saying concerning our case. That's vitally important. Examine yourselves. Bring it to the test. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. Search. Search these things out. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. Prove your own selves. This is something that has to be brought to the proof. Now, this word reprobate, as you know, it's speaking of the silver. It's speaking about the dross that was burned off, that was melted off, and only the pure silver it would remain. Or the same would be true of other precious metals, such as gold. And this is the process of self-examination in the light of the Holy Spirit, speaking in the Word, speaking to the conscience, speaking to the understanding. It may be a very painful experience. There's so much darkness in us, and there is so much that we're ashamed of if we know anything of these things. But it is absolutely essential that we be found seeking grace to comply with this duty. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. What is the proof that you have that you're going to go to heaven? What's the proof that you have, dear friend, that you're in the right relation to the Lord at this night? Well, the second thing we must notice is what we are to look for in self-examination. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Paul is here showing not only that assurance of salvation can be known, but that it is something that we should be earnestly seeking. And it is something that the Lord's people can find out. Two things we will mention. The whole Bible is speaking of things that we could use to examine ourselves. But two things here in the text should be helpful with the Lord's help to us. First is, are we in the faith? This is what you're to look for. This is what you're to examine. Are you in the faith? Whether ye be in the faith. And by that he means the whole body of the truth of the word of God, everything that the Lord has revealed, that's the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's the faith that has been given by divine revelation to the church of God and the scriptures of truth. And it's our relation to that. That's what is to be tested. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind does not submit to the authority of God and his word. The carnal mind cannot perceive the glory of God as the lawgiver or the glory of God's salvation in the gospel. But the enlightened mind, the soul that has been quickened from death to life by the Holy Spirit, and the grace of faith is worked in the soul. The word of God becomes a new book. It may not have been a sermon as such. It may not have been one particular portion of scripture as such. But this is true of every one of the Lord's people, that the Bible is speaking to them with a power and a light and an authority over their conscience, over their souls, that it never had before. Maybe they never questioned in their childhood that the Bible was the word of God. Perhaps they only had doubts about the matter, atheistic doubts about it, long after they were converted. But that being so, leave that aside. The Bible has an authority in the soul of a believer. And they are exercising faith in everything the Lord has said in his word. And that's a mark. That's a mark of the people of God that does not belong to any other. They cast themselves entirely upon the word of God, on the salvation that is revealed in the scriptures of truth, entirely, unreservedly. If you're in the faith, it's the faith of God's elect, revealed in the word of God, and enabled by the Holy Spirit in the heart to lay hold of that, to lay hold of Christ in the truth, and to submit to the authority of his word in all his commandments. His commandments are not grievous to the renewed mind. No, this is what the believer desires to say. How love I thy law, it is my study all the day. On thy word I rely. Thy word is more precious to me than thousands of gold and silver. Can you say that of the word of God tonight, dear friend? Are you putting the whole weight of your soul's salvation for eternity upon the infallible and perfect revelation that is given in the scriptures of truth of the way of salvation? Are you saying, show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. Oh, I need understanding to walk in the way of thy precepts. I'll run the way of thy precepts when thou enlarged hast my heart. But that's the way you desire to go. To go in the way, the footsteps of the flock, to follow in the faith of God's people. Has your mind been enlightened then in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a great question. And then it speaks here also of Christ Jesus being in you. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If a soul has been translated out of darkness and into God's marvellous light through the faith of the truth as it is in Jesus, then that soul will be in Christ for justification, the Lord our righteousness. They'll be hiding in the finished work of Christ. But if that is true of anyone, this is also true of them, that Christ is in them. Christ is in them for sanctification. Someone put it like that. It's a very neat way of putting it. Christ, the believer in Christ for justification, and Christ in the believer for sanctification. And that's what he's examining here. He's telling them to examine, is this true of them, that Jesus Christ is in you? Where there's faith in Christ, where there's justifying faith, where there's living union, where there's light and life in the soul, there will be the presence of the Spirit of Christ in the heart. And that's how Christ dwells in the heart. He dwells in the heart by faith. You're dead and your lives are hid with Christ in God. They're in Christ and Christ is in them. What a wonderful union that is. And that's what is to be examined. Is Christ in us or not? How will we know? Well, we referred earlier on to that passage in Galatians chapter 5. If we take that as one place where we can examine the fruits of the Spirit, that's the fruits of the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. If Christ is in you, then some of these fruits, it must be true of you in some measure. When you hear these words read at the administration of the Lord's Supper, you tremble. If you fear the Lord, if Christ is in you, if you are in the faith, you tremble. And when you hear the works of the flesh, you can find all of the works of the flesh in yourself. You can find much of that in yourself. That's not difficult to examine. Where there's grace in the soul, but it's very difficult for you to find the fruits of the Spirit at many a day, and it makes you wonder at what you have for eternity. But take these marks, friend. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you desire to crucify the flesh? Do you desire that these marks, it would flourish in the soul and abide and bring forth fruit? Do you desire that Christ would be glorified in your life, that he would have all the glory? Well, these fruits are to be assiduously cultivated. Love. Test yourself by this. What do you love? What has the supreme love of your heart tonight? Would it give you joy and peace to know that Christ was all your salvation and you're all and in all for time and for eternity? Are you fleeing continually to his blood to give you that peace? Would it give you joy unspeakable and full of glory to know that Christ was your beloved and that you were his? Would you give more for his presence in your soul than for anything else in the world? Would you love that he would be glorified in the conversion of sinners and the upbuilding of the walls of Zion and the extension of his kingdom throughout the whole world? Do you love these things, friend? If you do, you love his glory and you love his honor. Do you love the gospel? Do you love the gospel way of salvation? It's that precious to you that it is all of grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Would that not give you joy in your heart to receive the word of the truth of the gospel in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance? What does give you joy? Can you say that the carnal joys of this world, even legitimate joys, are not giving you the joy that they once did? And the joy that you really seek, and the joy that alone can satisfy your soul, and the joy that you're desiring and praying for yourself and others, it would be to have the presence of Christ and to have the Holy Spirit in greater measure and to be shining forth with the image of Christ. Well, these are marks that do not belong to any, but to the people of God in whom Christ is. If these things, if you have them even in your desires, friend, you've got something that is not of the flesh, something that is the operation of the Spirit of God, and it's an evidence that Christ Jesus is in you. And then, moving on from that there in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit, applying that to the life and how one deals with others. That's very much the context of how the fruits of the Spirit are seen. There's long-suffering. Oh, if the Lord has been long-suffering to you, you must be long-suffering to others. If the Lord has shown great gentleness and it towards you in his dealings with you, you will desire it to show that. And you're to question and examine yourself. Are you growing in that grace? Sometimes we find that we're becoming less patient and more irritable. And there may be reasons in health and providence for that. But there should be a desire among the people of God that these things would increase. And to be more like Christ in his gentleness and meekness. Goodness. Do you have a desire to do good to others and that others would get good? Not just temporally, but spiritually. Whatever goodness you would do them naturally, how much more you would desire that they would get good spiritually. Well, there's an evidence. You would desire to do good to the brethren. Well, why? Is it just because they're nice people or because they're your relations? No. If you have grace, you love them because of what is of Christ in them. And that's a mark of grace. We love the brethren. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The faith there is referring to faithfulness towards one another in one's dealings. It's not speaking of the grace of faith there in that context in Galatians. And meekness and temperance. To be meek and gentle, we've already mentioned that, but temperate, growing in self-discipline and crucifying the flesh. These are desires that are not fully attained by the believer in this life. But if we don't have these things in the desire, then how can we say that we have any part in Christ and Christ has any part in us? These things are given to us to test and examine ourselves by. May the Lord give us light on them. Now the final thing, and we'll be very brief. is the outcome of self-examination. And we have that there. Except ye be reprobates, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. If they had Christ in their hearts, they would know that Paul was not without the authority and power of Christ. If you, by the grace of God, are enabled in the light of truth to come to the conclusion that you have a hope, that Christ is in you, and that he by his grace has put you in the faith, then you have much reason to rejoice. That's a wonderful matter, to have some degree of assurance of one's interest in salvation. Now, the old Scottish divines used to make a distinction between the assurance of faith and the assurance of sense. You may have the sense of it, you may have the feeling of it, you may have some felt joy as a result of that, but you may not. When we went abroad this morning, none of us had to ask whether the sun was in the heavens, shining brightly. You could see from the atmosphere, the colour of the sky, the whole aspect of the creation, that it was a beautiful day, that the sun was shining. And so it is sometimes with some of the Lord's people, from time to time, that the sun of righteousness is so clearly shining in the firmament of their experience, that they don't need to, as it were, pore over marks of grace and examine themselves in any minute degree, because it's so obvious that Christ is precious to their souls. The love of God is shed abroad in their hearts. But that's rare. And it's very rare in such a day when the Spirit is denied, such as ours. There's much darkness and cloud in the soul. There's much darkness and cloudiness in the spiritual atmosphere all around us. And therefore, we're to seek the assurance of faith. Look into Christ. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, where everything you find in yourself, one mark of grace is precious. One mark of grace is an evidence of grace. One distinguishing mark is precious. But for all that, dear friend, look away to Christ. Look to Christ continually in the gospel. Rest your assurance, your hope for eternity, not upon your frames and your feelings and your evidences and your experiences, but rest entirely and absolutely upon the finished work of Christ, continually in the promise and offers and invitations of the everlasting gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. But what if you are here tonight and you come to the conclusion, and have come to the conclusion many a day, that you do not have the evidence that you are what the verse refers to as reprobate. You have no proof that Christ is in you and that you are in the faith. That's a dreadful condition to be in, my dear fellow sinner. We urgently exhort you to seek repentance and to flee to Christ. There's a promise in Isaiah that the Lord will take away their dross and purge away their tin. He is able to do that. He's able to take away the stony heart and give you an heart of flesh. He's able to put you in the faith. He's able to put grace and the Spirit of Christ and the presence of the Lord in your soul. And you and I, we must go to the Lord now, that he would do that for us. May he bless his word to us.